1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read a story that's familiar to a lot of folks in the Bible, a story about Hannah, a lady who was not able to have children. She was barren, and she prayed to the Lord that she would have a child, and if He would give her that child, she would give it back to Him for His service. And this is the story. We begin reading kind of in the middle of that story in verse 20. It says, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the memory of our mothers. We thank you for their prayers and their influence. And I pray today they would be honored. But I pray that you would challenge us from your word today. I pray that our mothers would particularly be challenged to be found faithful. And I pray that we would learn lessons as well. And I pray again that your word would do a work in our life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our theme this year is found faithful. And so I wanted to preach this morning on being found faithful in motherhood. And again, I know that sometimes when you preach a sermon, not every sermon is applicable to everybody at that moment. In this case, speaking about motherhood, not everybody is female, not everybody is a mother, of course. But I think there are some lessons here that certainly apply to us all, and I think these are certainly lessons that we need to teach. We recognize and appreciate motherhood because motherhood is not for wimps. Motherhood is not for wimps, not even in the animal kingdom. I don't know if you knew this, but elephants endure 22-month pregnancies. So all of our ladies can, man, praise the Lord, I'm not an elephant, all right? But polar bears, did you know this? They have to double their body weight, else their body will absorb the fetus. So if you thought you gained weight during pregnancy, I doubt it was double, and you can praise the Lord for that. Some of you say, no, actually it was double, but okay. Did you know that lions oftentimes will nurse cubs from the rest of the entire pride? We can, again, be thankful that we don't have these aspects. But I'm telling you, motherhood is not for wimps. What exactly is motherhood? Motherhood is simply just the state of being a mother. But it's more than that. Somebody wrote this, "Motherhood is exhausting, inspiring, soul-sucking, and purpose-giving. It makes you question everything while also feeling like you know it all." And that's a good description, I suppose. I heard somebody else say this, when we were first married, we had three theories on raising kids. Now we have three kids and no theories. And I imagine a lot of mothers feel that way as well. I think that we speak often about social media. Social media has been a blessing in a lot of ways, hasn't it? It's allowed us to do things like what we're doing today. Even though we are not able to meet as we normally once were, we're still able to meet this way. So let's not be too down on social media. But social media, while it has connected our world, it has also, I think, enhanced the problem of covetousness. I think a mother might see everything that's going on in social media, and while, again, I want to remind you about the danger of social media, what you're looking at when you see somebody's Facebook or Instagram, you're seeing their highlight reel. You're not seeing the real everyday nitty-gritty. But man, I tell you, a lot of mothers might look at somebody else is doing and feel like they need to live up to some image or expectation that has been unrealistically set forth on the internet, especially how about things like Pinterest? It's just kind of a social platform. I know a lot of people get some good ideas on how to make cookies and decorate their house, but I like this definition of Pinterest A lady named Lisa Turkhurst wrote this, and I like it. She said, Pinterest is a visually driven social media platform strategically designed for nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week reminders that your kids are not as well dressed as your neighbor's kids, and that your home is not decorated, or your home is decorated in the most amateur fashion imaginable, that the pictures you take are bland and artless, that you did a terrible job planning your wedding, and that you live a generally tedious, monotonous existence, unlike everyone else whose lives are categorically awesome at all times. And I think that was a great definition that she gave of Pinterest. And I think sometimes we might look at that and say, man, look at this mom. She's making cookies, and this mom's doing crafts, and this mom's making, and we have this unrealistic image of what a mom should or should not be. But I've got good news for you this morning. The good news is this, that all God expects of us is to be found faithful. That's our theme this year. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In this case, that a mother be found faithful. You understand that we use adjectives to describe our language and to be a help there. The adjective faithful really makes everything better. If you can put faithful just in front of anything, faithful friend, faithful father, faithful pastor, faithful Christian, is always a good thing. And today, I would say motherhood is no exception. What about our faithful moms? Now, as we began this theme this year, and I know everything as far as activities and themes and different things has been kind of turned on its head in our church a little bit, but we, when we began this theme back in January, I preached a message and I defined faithfulness as this: it's being constant, diligent, persistent, and obedient. And I'm not going to try and re-preach that here, but I want to look at Hannah's life, and I think you'll notice that she was constant and diligent and persistent and obedient. She was a faithful mother. She was a great example, and all of these attributes and characteristics are found in her. But let's boil it down and simplify it just a little bit. I want to give you this morning three characteristics of a faithful mother and look specifically at the life of Hannah. And I want you to see, number one, that a faithful mother rests her faith in God. A faithful mother rests her faith in God. You see, that's one of the characteristics of Hannah, is that she had a real faith in a real God. Let's look back. This is a portion of scripture that we did not read. Look at verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul. She was in turmoil. She was upset because she wanted a child, but she could not have one. And she was stirred in her soul. And it says there that she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And man, that's not coronavirus barbershop shut down. That was saying he would be a Nazarene, a Nazarite, not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite, and she would commit him to the Lord. And you see here that she had a real faith in a real God. Verse 20, we already read this. Wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come, she conceived, she bare a son, and she named him Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord. She asked in faith, she received in faith, meaning this, she had a real faith in a real God. Now, you think about that this morning. To raise a child for God in this world, you must have faith, and it must be evidenced in your life. Listen, you know me well enough to know that I don't want to sit around and bemoan how wicked this world has gotten. I think the world has always been wicked, and I think every generation has had its own complexities and its own problems and its own challenges. And I think sometimes we can sit around and gripe and complain about the world in which we live in, and I really don't think we should do that. I think God has called us and placed us in this generation for this time, for this reason, for this season. And I'm thankful for a lady like Hannah who had trouble, she had bitterness, she had difficulties in her soul, but she had a real faith and a real God. And again, I say to you that if you're going to be a godly mother in this generation, you better have a real faith and a real God, and it must be evidenced in your life. So here's my question. How do you know if you have faith? Because you don't have faith just because you put a Christian-themed sticker on your car, and you don't have faith just because you have some Christian-themed decorum in your house. You have faith, and you'll know you have faith because faith will produce faithfulness. And that's the idea. When you have faith, it will produce faithfulness. So let me ask you another question. Can your children see your faith? Can your children see your faith? Remember, this is all throughout the Bible. James said, look, I'll show you my faith by my works. Remember, Paul said, the things that you have seen and heard and seen in me, do those things. Our faith needs to be evidenced in our behavior, in our life. So let me ask you specifically, and by the way, this could apply to dads, but let me ask specifically moms. Have your children ever seen you read your Bible? Have your children ever heard you pray? Have your children seen that your faith has shaped your behavior? You know, I think a lot of times it's fine to tell your kids, because I said so, when it comes to brushing your teeth or cleaning their room. But when it comes to the matters of character and faith and behavior and ethics, do they see how you say, well, the reason we do this is because this is what the Bible says. The reason that my life has changed in this area is because the Bible has shaped me and the Lord has helped me. Do they see that in you? See, again, I want to remind you that our children don't need perfect fathers. They're not going to have those. And they don't need perfect mothers. They're not going to find those either. What they do need is they need faithful mothers. They need mothers who say, my faith has shaped my life and my behavior. And even that you can watch me grow and develop and God working in me. Have they seen your faith shape your behavior? Have they watched you make God's house a priority? Have they? You see, my faith ought to determine how I behave and how I live. And certainly our faith teaches us that God's house is a priority. Have they ever seen God work on your behalf? Man, that song that Doug and Jennifer sang, all along, God has been guiding me, He's been leading me, He's been shaping me, He's been helping me. I hope that your family has stories where you can sit around the lunch table and the dinner table and you can talk about, hey, I'm going to tell you right now, God did this for us and God worked in our family and God answered this prayer and God opened this door and God saved us and protected us. I hope that your family has stories like that. A faithful mother will rest her faith in God. Charles Wesley, the famed minister of the Methodist denomination, he said this, I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England. That's a pretty amazing statement. And by the way, he and his brother really were very effective ministers for the Lord in a lot of ways and looked back to the way that their mother influenced them for the faith. I'm telling you this morning, godliness is a priceless gift that a mother can give to her children. And what we see in Hannah is a woman who developed godliness through patience and trials. And she was able to pass those things on to her son, Samuel. And he was used in a great way in the nation of Israel. And this is all because of a faithful mother and her influence. Number two, I want you to see this. A faithful mother raises her prayers to God. A faithful mother raises her prayers to God. Teddy Roosevelt, our former president, said this, praying mothers are America's greatest asset. Praying mothers are America's greatest asset. If you read 1 Samuel, you will see how many times you repeatedly, over and over again, as I was looking at this chapter, I was just amazed at how many times it says she prayed. Look at verse 10. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Verse 12. She continued praying. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was praying. Look at verse 20. She said, because I've asked him of the Lord, for this child I asked of the Lord. Look at verse 26. She said, oh my Lord, as my soul liveth, and Lord, I'm the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. Verse 27, for this child I prayed. Even if you drop down into chapter 2 and Hannah prayed, and the rest of the chapter is pretty much a prayer from the lips of Hannah. This was a praying woman. Clearly, her life was defined and influenced by prayer to God. And I'm telling you, a faithful mother is a praying mother. Two thoughts about that. Number one, she prays for her family. She prays for her family. I hope that you as a mom, if you are a mother and God has allowed you to be one, I hope that you regularly pray for your children. You say, what should I pray for? I'll tell you one thing right out the gate you should pray for. Pray for their salvation. You pray for their salvation. I don't care what age they are. If they're young and don't quite understand the gospel just yet, you ought to be praying for the day that they would understand and that they would be saved. If your children are old enough to be saved and for some reason haven't been saved, then you ought to be praying that they would come to the Lord. Maybe you think that your children testify of being saved. Listen, you know I've made the pledge. I'm never going to tell somebody they're not saved when they are. I'm never going to tell somebody they are saved when they're not. But I sometimes pray for my kids. Oh, I hope that they know that they're saved. I hope that they've got that settled. And all of my kids testify of so, but then we ought to be praying for the salvation of our children. I came across this poem. I think you might like it. I liked it. It spoke to my heart. It says, I think oft-times as the night draws nigh of an old house on the hill, of a yard all wide and blossom starred where the children played at will. And when the night was at last come down, hushing the merry din, mother would look around and ask, are all the children in? 'Tis many and many a year since then, and the old house on the hill no longer echoes to childish feet, and the yard is still, so still. But I see it all as the shadows creep, and though many the years have been since then, I can hear my mother ask, are all the children in? I wonder if when the shadows fall on the last sort, earthly day, when we say goodbye to the world outside, all tired with our childish play, when we step out into that other land where mother has so long been, will we hear her ask, just of old, are all the children in? Now imagine, we ought to be praying for our children, that they know the Lord, that they're saved, that they would come to an understanding of what the gospel is. You know, especially here in the South, there's so many people that just throw that word casually around, Christian and saved. I want my children to know that they're saved. And I beg all of our mothers to be praying mothers. And what can you pray for? You can pray for the salvation of your children. How about you pray for their devotion? I think sometimes we make the mistake as Christians that we pray for our kids to get saved and they pray that sinner's prayer and boy, they're saved. And so we kind of dust our hands off a little bit and say, okay, good. Man, a good, they're all in, they're saved now. But what about having a heart for God? What about developing a love for God to serve Him and to love Him all of their days? That's one thing that I can't control. You know, in my house, I can do some behavior modification, but I can't change the heart. And that's why we've got to have God. And man, a praying mother can pray for a devotion in the lives of their children, a heart for God. How about you pray for their protection? And I tell you, I've got to the stage now, I've got a bunch of teenagers in my home, and man, we've watched a couple of them drive out of the driveway in a car. I think one of the most dangerous things any of us can ever do is drive a car. Man, I'm telling you, we do it every day, and we drive 50 miles an hour and separated by, you talk about social distancing of 6 feet, boy, we drive 50 miles an hour past people not even that far apart from each other, and we just trust that everything's going to be okay. That's a scary thing, watching a teenager drive. I mean, you know how it is. I got this. When they're in the passing the test, they're all 10 and 2. They drive a couple of times to school, and now all of a sudden they think they're Dale Earnhardt Jr. or something, you know. And, man, you pray for their protection. I don't know about you. I pray about that regularly. God, protect them. Keep them free from harm. Amen. Pray for your kids. What about this? Pray for their marriages. And I say this to you, and I know some of you have gone through the experiences of divorce and separation, but I pray regularly for the spouses of my children. I don't know who they are just yet. In fact, I got 3 daughters, and I got a shotgun that'll tell them to stay away for a while. But I'm just saying someday I know that they're going to be married, and I know someday that they're going to have families of their own. And man, I pray regularly that my children would never know the pain of divorce. I pray regularly for their spouses, that they would love my children and care for them, and that they would have fulfilling marriages and biblical marriages. This is something the list goes on and on and on of the things that you can pray for your children. Mothers, I hope you're praying for them. There are so many stories in history of adults who were wayward, did not know the Lord or running from the Lord, but a mother's prayers brought them back. But I would say to you too, not just pray for your family, but how about number two, pray with your family. The single most powerful parenting practice is simply prayer. And I think a powerful expression of that practice is when you not just pray for them, but you pray with them. And I know I don't want to try and speak presumptuously for everybody else, but I'd speak for myself. I know that I pray with my children, but I could do a little bit more of that. And I'm challenging you to do that. You say, well, how can I do that? Here's how it begins. I'm not going to try and tell you how. I'm just going to tell you how it begins. Praying for and praying with your children begins by believing that it matters. By believing that prayer actually makes a difference. Have you unfortunately talked to somebody before and they say, well, all you can do is pray, and it's almost as if like they have a defeatist attitude, as if there's nothing else. We've tried everything else that matters and all we've got left is prayer. Now, that's not the way prayer is. Prayer actually makes a difference. Prayer is probably the best thing you could do, the first thing you should do. And I'll tell you, you will pray for your children, you will pray with your children when you come to the belief, when you have faith that it actually matters and it makes a difference. Hannah prayed and continued praying and rejoiced in answered prayers and prayed some more. Hannah was a praying woman. Why? She was a faithful mother. Faithful mother. Number three, I want you to see that a faithful mother releases her children to God. Releases her children to God. Have you ever given your children back to God? Now, I know some of you might be thinking, man, my money back 90-day guarantee ran out a long time ago. But I think some of us, I've thought about giving them back a few times. I know I've told you this story before, but it's a good one, so I'll tell you it again. I would always sometimes tease my kids. We tease a lot in our home, Mark was real little guy, and he was doing something goofy, as he has done for the last 12 years. And I just looked at him and said, Mark, where did we get you from? And I remember Macy, without even batting an eye, just we were right at the dinner table. I mean, she didn't even blink. It was like no seconds between I asked, where did we get you from? She went, hell. And I felt a few times before that that's maybe where they came from. I've thought before, man, I didn't know if they needed a spanking or an exorcism. I didn't know what they needed. And I think some of us thought, well, man, if I had the receipt, I would take them back. And maybe you look for the birth certificate. This is the receipt. I'm taking them back to the hospital. But that's not the kind of taking them back or giving them back that I'm talking about. Hannah kept the vow she made to God. She said, God, if you'll give me a man child, if you'll let me have him as soon as he's weaned, I will take him to the temple. He'll serve you all of his days, and I'll give him back to you. And certainly Hannah kept the vow she made to God. Because she understood, this is the truth that all of us, all mothers need to realize, all of us parents need to realize, is that really, in reality, our children don't ultimately belong to us. You see, when you give your children back to God, you know what you're doing? You're making a statement. You are saying that in effect. This child doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. I want to remind you, mothers, your children are not toys to play with. I think too many mothers treat their children like doll babies. They dress them up in fashionable clothes and they take fancy pictures of them and they do cute little things with them and they treat them just like they're toys to be played with, and children are not toys to be played with. Children are not hobbies to enjoy. Hobbies are wonderful. I hope that you have some, but let me tell you, your children are not hobbies. They're not things you do on the side when you have time and toys to play with, and hobbies to enjoy. And I would also say to you that they are not idols to worship either. I fear far too often that dads live vicariously through the athletics of their sons, and mothers live vicariously through the beauty of their daughters. And let me tell you something, our children are not idols to worship. They're not to take the place of God, but they are blessings and gifts that have come from God, responsibilities from God. You need to give your children back to Him because ultimately they truly belong to Him. Let me ask you a few questions, hard questions. Mom, how would you react if your child wanted to be a missionary? I think there are a lot of good parents, churches like this one, that would try to talk their kids out of that. You want to leave and go to a foreign country and I wouldn't be able to see my grandbaby? And how would you react if your child said, I want to be a missionary? You see, if you really know that ultimately that child belongs to God, it might hurt your heart. It might make you sad in some ways. But you understand, ultimately, they're not mine. They're the Lord's. What if they wanted to be a preacher? I've heard of some parents that said, why don't you do something? You don't want to be a preacher. You need to do something useful with your life. No, parents ought to support that. How do you respond, mom, when your child makes decisions about their faith that seem radical even to you. I think that happens sometimes, that dedicated, good Christian parents have a child that takes some faith decisions that maybe appear radical, and so you try and talk them out of that. Listen, I want to remind everybody under the sound of my voice today, our children are not ours. They are the Lord's, and we ought to encourage them to spread their wings and fly as far as God is concerned. We should all be committed to teaching our children the ways of God. Let me remind you, mothers, God did not authorize the state. He did not authorize daycare centers, schools, and even Christian schools, or churches for that matter, to raise children. I'm thankful for these things that can help us. Listen, I don't want to be so down on the government all the time that I don't appreciate some of the benefits of our government. And we do have a lot of benefits in our government, even though some of the things aggravate us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for daycare centers. Our church has one. I'm thankful for schools. Our church has one of those too. And I am certainly thankful for our local church. And I am certainly would like to say with you, and maybe I can articulate it for you, that these last 8 weeks or so have definitely made us appreciate the local church in a way that we did not appreciate it before. But I would tell you that none of those things have been authorized to raise children. Moms and dads have. And so when I say release your children to God, I want you to know, moms, because moms have a sense of, we know the expression mama bear, we want to protect our kids and we want to look out for our kids and in ceremony. It's a commitment. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's just kind of my personal opinion. I don't mind prefacing it that way. If somebody wanted to dedicate a child in our church, we would certainly do that. But I've often thought, I'm not trying to have a christening. And I think sometimes that's where that came from, is the Baptist replacement of a christening. And I want to be very clear that if we have a baby dedication, that doesn't make that kid a Christian. It's not a baby baptism. We don't believe in that. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you, just because you stand on a platform with a bundle of joy in your arms, that's fine to do. And I don't want you to misunderstand as a pastor. If that's something that you want to do as a parent, I support that and I would do that with you. But I'm just saying it's more than a ceremony. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. I'll just throw out a little list here very quickly. First of all, teach your children about salvation in the Christian life. It ought to be talked about in your home. It ought to be emphasized in your home. We ought to talk about how to live the Christian life. And by the way, I know that that can come in the form of family devotions, but sometimes it just comes in the form of driving down the road and talking in the family room and sitting around the table. You ought to talk about salvation in the Christian life. You ought to keep them in church. I know this has turned us on our heads, but I still believe in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I believe our folks, for the most part, have been very faithful in tuning in the services. And we need to make sure that we keep them in church. We need to pray for them and with them. I've already talked about that. We need to train them and correct them. How about this? We need to stay married for them. And I would also say this, even staying married after our children are grown and out of the home. We talk a lot about what it does to a kid while they're still in the home, but I'm telling you, I have watched as a pastor, I've watched kids, young people in their 30s have families of their own, to watch their parents who are now in their 50s and 60s go through a divorce, and I've watched what it does to them. We need to stay married for them. We need to make our home a holy place. A holy place. Listen, I want my kids to have a lot of fun at our home, and I'm thankful for the fun and the laughter and even the friends that come over. But I'm saying more than a happy place, our home needs to be a holy place, because I believe that happiness is a byproduct of holiness. We need to make sure our home is that way. We see this in Hannah. She had a real faith in a real God, and she was a praying mother. She gave her son back to God. So let me ask you some questions this morning. Would Jesus find you faithful in motherhood? I don't think there's anybody that's tuning in today that wouldn't say that they wouldn't want to be a faithful mom if you're a mother. I think that you would feel that way. But would Jesus find you faithful in motherhood? Number two, do you have a real faith in a real God? I didn't ask if you were perfect. No mother, no father is. But you can't have an authentic, real faith in a real God. And I hope that that's being displayed in your life. Number three, do you pray for your kids? Do you pray with them? Number four, have you committed your children to God? Do you realize this is not mine? This doesn't belong to me. This is the Lord's.